We're in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll also be turning to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. So Deuteronomy chapter 18 and then Acts chapter 3 verse 17. As I read the ESV, I'm going to add one little word, and, in verse 1 to what the ESV has. It's a better interpretation of what the text means, and you'll see that as I go through. But hear the word of the living God from the law, Deuteronomy 18. The Levitical priests and all the tribe of Levi shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among your brothers. The Lord is their inheritance as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep, you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the word that the Lord has know the word that the Lord has not spoken. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Here ends the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. The word of the living God from the New Testament. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, this is Peter speaking, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. It shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Here ends the reading of Acts of the Apostles. Let's play a little imaginary game. What if God today wanted to set up a new nation to be exactly like Israel under the Mosaic Covenant, or you could call it the Sinai Covenant, or you should call it the law? We would probably be shocked. There would be a king who would have to be religious. There would have to be priests who sacrificed animals at the altar and who kept the covenant documents. And there'd be prophets from time to time that God would raise up who spoke for God. And the courts of the land would be headed by priests and judges that God chose. And there would be one unchangeable set of laws. There would also be only one religion, and only one government, and only one place for God's altar, where these animals and these priests would do work every day. And there would be death penalty with anyone with another religion. And there would be death penalty for disobeying the sentences that came from the courts, no matter what they were. If you disobeyed the court's decision, you would be put to death. There would be the death penalty for anyone coming close to the altar where the priests alone could serve. So getting close to God in the temple or the altar would cause you to be dead unless you were a priest. And all the priests of this land and all the rest of the Levites, only some of the Levites were priests, the Aaron's descendants, they would have no land. They would have no agricultural jobs or people to count on for working for them to produce something they could sell or eat. They would be dependent on you for their livelihood. They would be that way because God was their inheritance. And whatever was given to God by you, a portion would go to them. In this way, God commanded the Jews in the nation that he created. It will never be repeated. The priests, which were the sons or descendants of Aaron, and the other Levites from the tribe, Aaron was of the tribe of Levi, but only Aaron's sons were priests who could do the sacrifices and do certain things in the temple and the tabernacle near the altar. They had no farms and no inheritance. That's what Moses is telling them. The land will be conquered, the Canaanites will be driven out, and the land will be divided up to all the tribes. But the tribe of Levi would have zero land because God was their inheritance. No one else could make sacrifices, not even the rest of the Levites, just the priests. No Jew could volunteer to stand guard at the altar of God. Only the Levites could stand guard. And the religious workers were hereditary. You were born into it. If your ancestor was Aaron, you were a priest. You could do the sacrifices. And maybe one of you who were descended from Aaron could go into the Holy of Holies once a year and provide the blood offering in the Holy of Holies. So there are three kinds of officials in general in the land of Israel. The king, eventually, it started out that God was their king and God would raise up some judges supernaturally. But eventually there would be a king, so one man rule, not a democracy. God chose that man. Number two, there were the priests, the sons of Aaron, and all the rest of the Levites, who were the religious workers. They kept the documents and so forth that were crucial to that nation. And then there were prophets who were chosen by God and spoke for God. I knew in a special revelation they were God-spoken, so they couldn't invent their own sayings. They would simply say, "Thus saith the Lord." And they sometimes went to the king. If the king didn't listen, eventually God sent them to the people. And God's law actually required people to pay the priests. There were certain things that were due to the priests. Now, if you look at all of the law, this is not the Deuteronomy doesn't have the complete sense of what you give to the priests and the Levites, but here's the text. Verse 3, 4, and 5. "And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those offering a sacrifice." You see, you had to come to worship with some of your possessions, and since it was agricultural community, you brought one of your animals or some of the produce of your land. Whether an ox or a sheep, they give it to the priest, and the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach they shall give. They give up the whole ox, but parts of it, or a whole sheep, but parts of it go to the priests. And then the first fruits, so you've just harvested something, the first part of your harvest, the first produce of your business goes to the priests and a portion of that. First fruits of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep, you can give to him, the priest. For the Lord your God has chosen him, Aaron and his descendants, out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. Well, we know that all time wasn't literal because it ended. When the chief priests were all gone and the temple was destroyed, and there was a better priest, Jesus, we'll get to that. And the Levites, who were not priests, but did serve in various ways, were given food from the people as well. So, for example, in Numbers 18, you have this description of the differences. So the Lord said to Aaron, this is Numbers 18, "You and your sons," so this is Aaron and his sons, "and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood." The priesthood was Aaron's sons. "And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may join you to minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony." So they're the ones, the priests, Aaron's descendants, are the priests who get close to God. The others are helpers. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary, these are the other Levites, or to the altar, lest they and you die. You can't get close to God because you're an unclean sinner, no matter how many sacrifices. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. You shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do the service of the tent of meeting. And you, meaning Aaron, and your sons with you, shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar. And that, and all that is within the veil, which is the Holy of Holies. And you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift. And any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. That's a serious religion. And we have that same religion, but we'll get to how it's been changed. No one may come near the altar that is within the veil, the Holy of Holies, except a high priest once a year. In other words, hear from this passage about this religion that we are descended from. God is to be treated as holy, holy, holy. The first petition in the Lord's Prayer is, "Hallowed be God." Hallowed means holy. We are to treat God as holy, holy, holy. So the priests and the Levites were due a portion of produce from the land, whatever it was, sheep, grain, whatever. After they go into the promised land, they're going to see the Canaanites. You can't conquer a country without killing the people. And they were going to kill every man, woman, and child. And they were going to possess the land. And they were going to possess the land that had altars on it. And they were going to see the priests and the other people, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers. They were going to see all these people. And they're going to be told to kill every one of them. But they're going to see who it is they're killing. And they're going to see their altars. And they're going to wonder, well, they're a rich people. They've got all these great idols, fantastic architecture, fantastic buildings. Look at all these vineyards. We're taking over their vineyards, but they must have had wonderful gods that blessed them in this way, right? So we Israelites, maybe we should check out what they have. Maybe there's a fortune teller who can tell me who to marry or what's going to happen. When's the rain going to come so I can plant the crops? And Israel is told, as you go in, verse 10, there shall not be found among you, Israelites, anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering to the God. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sorcery or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Now catch this. They are an abomination because of what they do. It's not love the sinner but hate the sin. They do this and they are an abomination. They have done this. They are the abomination. And they're to be not copied. Don't copy those people. So-and-so is an abomination according to God. Don't copy that person. So that's part of the religious temptation. Don't go after other gods, but look at the abomination that they turned into. So we had the Levites and the priests that are to be given support by the people. Then they have to go into the promised land. Don't go and do what they're doing with their religion. And here's a third part. What if the written word of God was not enough for them? They go into the promised land. They've got all these written documents, some 600 commandments, and you've got all sorts of structures of priests and kings and judges. And so you got all this structure and so forth. But what if you want to know what God thinks about something and it's not in the Bible or their Bible at their time? Here's the answer. If Israel desired further revelation of the will of God beyond what the written law of Moses had, they also had this thing that I'm not going to get into right now called the Urim and Thummim, which is apparently supernaturally used only by priests to determine what is true or not true or what's going to happen. That was available, but if that wasn't enough, God would decide when and if he wanted to give them a new revelation. And he would raise up a man to do that. That man would announce, here's what the Lord said, thus saith the Lord. And he would be speaking only what God wanted, when he wanted, to whom he wanted, no more, no less. And he would shut up his mouth about anything else. God would do that through men whom he would raise up. And one of the reasons that's given in this text is when you heard the actual voice of God at Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, same place, it was so terrifying, you said, we don't want anybody to speak to us anymore. We don't want God to speak to us anymore. Have somebody be a mediator. So Moses went up and Moses spoke, and Aaron went up and spoke to them. It was so terrifying to have literally the voice of God heard and the vision of God with this pillar of fire and thunder and lightning and so forth. That was so terrifying, they said, we don't want anything to deal with that, God. We'll listen to it if somebody else speaks it to us. So the prophet's voice would be what they would get, and they got prophets. And a good summary of what the prophets were doing is they were God's lawyers. They would go to the Israelites, they'd go to the king and say, you're breaking the covenant. Repent or perish. That was the summary of what the prophets always did. Repent or perish. And they would talk about future events like the coming of Christ in Isaiah and the new covenant in Jeremiah. All these things were things that were predictions of the day that Jesus would come. So Israel had to be satisfied with the written law and the prophets and the prophets. Most of the prophets have been written. There may be some prophets that said things that we don't have written. But we have the written stuff that the prophets had. And the point here, going back to the previous one, a voice from the dead wouldn't be any good. If you have somebody who can raise up somebody from the dead and that person's going to speak, even if it's raise up Joe. He's a dead Canaanite and he's dead and gone, but somebody can raise him up and he's going to tell us what to do. No, that's not, don't even think about that. And the Canaanites did have, in cultures in their day, in the Greek and the Roman, they had oracles who would predict things. And they had ways of cutting open animals and look at the liver and so forth. And this is what the omen means. Go to war, Julius Caesar. They were doing that all the time to make decisions. Not so, you Israelites. You have the written law. That's a sufficient thing. And then you have these prophets occasionally. And you got the priests with the Urim and Thummim and whatever they did. That's it. You don't need what they had. Don't cut up animals and say, oh, the liver says you should do this today. False revelations should not be pursued is the bottom line. And then Moses puts together this beautiful passage, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Now that certainly applies to the prophets in the Old Testament, but it ultimately applies to Jesus Christ. He only said what God wanted him to say. He was God's spokesman, a human being in the flesh, greater than Moses, and he spoke, and a new revelation came. And a refreshment came to those who believed the words of Jesus and believed the words of the apostles who were supernaturally anointed with the Holy Spirit to remember what Jesus taught and to proclaim it. And then those apostles chose men who would be ordained to be preachers, not apostles, but preachers and teachers. And if someone claimed to speak for God in Deuteronomy, what's the punishment? If they were a liar, death penalty. If they were saying, I've heard something about another God, and the other God said this, death penalty. Imagine if we did that in our day, and you went to a church, and in that church you heard another gospel, a false gospel, and Paul the apostle says, if anybody preaches another gospel than the one I've given to you, let him be accursed. And it would be that we would take the person out of that church and kill him or her for preaching another gospel. Well, we do that in a way. If I preach another gospel, literally another gospel, a false gospel, you have a way of removing me, not killing me, but removing me from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and having me banned from ever preaching again. It's not the death penalty, but it's like you do not want someone preaching another gospel. And there's ways in our day for dealing with that. A false prophet, a false preacher, a false teacher. We don't kill them these days. Well, maybe we did centuries ago. So what's the conclusion from this passage? For Deuteronomy, I have to say, that if God did one thing for one nation, it was Israel. He established all their laws, all the offices, priests, Levites to serve the priests, kings, raised up prophets, gave them judges and so forth. He did it all for them, gave them exactly the laws he wanted them to have. Down to the details, the 600 some commandments about what to do with this, that, and the other. And it was that nation that had that revelation. It was made at Sinai, and now Deuteronomy, it's being reviewed and renewed and modified slightly as they're just about to go into the Promised Land, and Moses is going to die, and Joshua will take them in. That was for them. What do we do with it? What do we do with this portion? Well, first of all, hopefully you know we're not Jews. We're under a new covenant. We're Jew and Gentile together who have faith in Jesus Christ are one new people. And under the new covenant, the law of Moses is ended. There are no priests. I don't see anybody in here who's a descendant of Aaron. And you won't find them because those genealogies are lost a long time ago. And there's no Levites here. You may meet a Jew whose name is Levi, but he can't trace his descendant back that far. And even if there were, that hereditary office of priest is gone. We have a better priest, and he's not a Levite. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. And he's not after Aaron. He's not descended from Aaron. He's descended from another tribe, which is also predicted through David and Judah. He's of the order of Melchizedek, is what the New Testament tells us. And Melchizedek was a real king in the Old Testament that Abraham gave tithes to. He comes out of nowhere. No genealogy for Melchizedek. And so in Hebrews chapter 7, we find out what this Jesus is like because he's the order of Melchizedek. And pay attention to this. This starts to tell you that we have something way better than those Jews had in the days of Moses. Way better than King David. Way better than even the days of Jesus before he was resurrected. Hebrews 7, 11 to 19. I'm going to read this. It's so important to understand the change of Jesus being our priest. We have a priest, brothers and sisters. We have a priest. Now here's what Hebrews says about Jesus as our priest. Now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, shorthand for the law of Moses. What further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? If you have a perfect priesthood, you don't need another one. Well, it wasn't perfect. Rather than the one named after the order of Aaron. For when there's a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The covenant's changed. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent. He's not an ancestor of any priest, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you, meaning Jesus, are a priest forever by the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness for the law. The law of Moses, the covenant of Moses, made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We go through the veil. We, by faith, enter the presence of Jesus each Lord's Day, along with angels and so forth. And we enter that Holy of Holies every Sunday. And if you, through faith, pray during the week, you draw near to God with a privilege that no Jew, not Moses, or anyone else ever had the privilege of doing. Without fear, without condemnation, you go boldly to the Holy of Holies, not by sight, but by faith, and you are in God's presence. You're in the presence of Jesus, and your spirit is there as well. You can draw near to God. That's a privilege no Jew, no priest had. You can do it anytime. You can do it every week. You can draw near to the true and living God, who is holy, holy, holy. Now, in the new covenant, we also have the final revelation written for us. The final revelation, because there are no new prophets who give new revelation. Jesus is the final revelation, and his apostles and so forth. So in Hebrews chapter 1, and I long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's all the Old Testament revelation. But in these last days, God has spoken to us through and by his Son. Same passage, Acts 3:18. God will raise up for you a prophet like me and from your brothers. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. So Jesus is our perfect priest of the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our perfect prophet. Everything we want to know is not given, but everything Jesus tells us is what we need to know. Now, not listening to Jesus leads to death, because Jesus is God's spokesman. Jesus is God's prophet. And by rejecting the words of Jesus and his apostles, you reject God. And you will be destroyed. So Jesus is our priest, Jesus is our prophet, and there are consequences for both of that. Now, in the new covenant, we have men who are called from God to prophesy. The Puritans used to call preaching the art of prophesying. They didn't mean a new revelation. They meant a preacher who's ordained and called by God, equipped and acknowledged and tested and so forth. That man, when he stands in the pulpit and proclaims a sermon, he is God's spokesman. They are not his words, not his ideas, but they are God's words, God's ideas. They are being explained, connected to other parts of God's word. And so if you walk out of here saying, oh, that was a stupid sermon, if it's a competent sermon, you're hearing God and you're calling God stupid. So first the apostles supernaturally spoke, and 4,000 or 5,000 people were converted. Now we might preach, you might have a large church as a competent preacher, you might speak to 1,000 in one Sunday. But let's understand the source of these preachers that are around today. It goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, where it's said of Jesus, when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. So Jesus is resurrected, he gave gifts to men. And Jesus gave, one, the apostles, two, the prophets, three, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. What are they for? For building up the body of Christ. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and come to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, ordained men who preach, minister the word, have a responsibility to get you to grow up by preaching, thus saith the Lord, and to warn you about cunning lies that come into the church, or your own lies that you believe. For some reason you believe this lie that somehow by, well, I'll just give you an example, by worrying I'm going to make things better. No, by worrying nothing ever happened that was good. Or you have sinful anger, and oh, anger is like murder. I got to warn you, if you're angry, be careful not to be sinful in your anger. So I could warn you, I could encourage you too. God loves you. How much does God love you? What's the proof that God loves you? Is it that you're wealthy, healthy, have great family relationships, your kids are perfect and your wife is perfect, your husband's perfect? All these things are signs of God's love? No. Here's the one sign of God's love that's inerrant and infallible. He gave up his best son to sacrifice him on the cross for your love. That is the proof that God loves you. If you think you want something better than that, forget it. There's nothing better than knowing God did not withhold his son, but sent his son to be the sacrifice that you could live forever and be have peace with God. That love is yours in and through Jesus Christ. So what do I preach? I preach Christ. What do I preach? Old Testament, New Testament. What about false prophets in our day? False preachers, false teachers. I've already mentioned them. The Old Testament has some things to say about what they used to do. In Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets. And here's what Jeremiah said they did in general. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster will come upon you. Think about that. If you go into a so-called liberal church today, they're going to say, it's fine. You know how everybody gets to heaven? By dying. That's it. Everybody who dies, they go to heaven. Vain hope. No atonement, no suffering of Christ, no question of sin. In 2 Peter chapter 2 warns the church, but false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality, And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So, last point in the application. What do you want from your preacher or your teacher? You want the word of God. How do you know someone's a false preacher, false teacher? You test it against the word of God. And the word of God is mishandled by people who are ignorant. They may not even know they're ignorant. They may deceptively say, well, that was the old days. This is the new days. So we have a relevance of like, oh, we're in the better days now. We think this is not an abomination, or that's okay to do, or whatever, because that's what people want to hear. That's what goes on with a false teacher, a false preacher. So the question you need to ask, are you taught the words of men or the word of God? Are you taught the teacher's ideas or God's ideas? And those ideas may include warnings, it may include encouragement, it may include unbelievably gracious love. That's what you need to be thinking about as you come here and listen to a sermon. Is it a false prophet, false preacher, or true? Not because you like it. Is it true? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would protect your pulpits and your churches from false preachers and teachers, or even incompetent preachers and teachers. And we do pray that we would always pay full attention to whoever is proclaiming your word, whether it's in Sunday school or some conference or in the pulpit on Sunday morning. May you help us, Father, to prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word as a gift from Jesus through a man who has become a gift to the church, that we would grow and mature. And help us all never to think we're done maturing, for all of us need to improve and work on our own understanding of your word. Give us those means of grace that we have, that they would be effective by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.